Father, thank you for these moments when we can open your word, and I pray that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures, the significance of what they mean, what they meant originally, and what they mean for us, your kids, today. And if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would rescue them, that you would help them to see the truth clearly on display in the record of your word. So I ask your blessing on this message. Help me to clearly communicate your truth, your grace, your mercy today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for today, what is the gospel? We've talked about it often, but it's important that we know, that we keep it at the forefront, at the center of who we are and what we're about. What is the gospel? Well, this Bible that we have is not a dictionary. So I can't turn to the G's and look up a definition for what the answer to this question is. This Bible is a collection of divine writings that tell us one united story that all lead to one person. His name is Jesus. The gospel is a message. It's God's message of good news that points us to Christ. And if there was one particular verse that you could start at, I would suggest in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." So a couple questions before I read the second half of this. What did they do with the gospel that Paul preached to them? They received it. And not only did they receive it, but they took their stand upon it. Because this gospel, this message, this good news that Paul was preaching to the church in Corinth, it has the power to do what? To save. Save us from what? To save us from God's wrath that he will pour out upon sin. This is a message that rescues us, it delivers us, it saves us from God's wrath. And so what is the message? Well, Paul goes on to say. He says, "For what I received," again, this isn't Paul's message, it's the one that was spoken to him. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Priority number one, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the message. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Of course, the whole Bible is a description of this master plan that God has to rescue us from our own sin. But Paul summarized it by saying that it's Christ died for us, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. This Sunday, today, we're going to talk a bit about his death and burial. Next Sunday, we will talk about the resurrection. The gospel is God's good news. And so today we're going to read about his death and his burial in the book of Luke. And so if you have a Bible, either in the pew or the rack in front of you or on your phone or however you have one, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 23. The account that was fulfilled among us, the account of Christ, Christ's life. And as you're turning there, today I'm going to need a volunteer. And thankfully for 99% of you in the room, Tyler already volunteered to be my volunteer. So Tyler, if you come up here for a moment. There we go. And he is about the right age. He is 33. So this is a good thing. We'll maybe use these spikes later. These are very sharp, but we'll maybe save those for later as well. I went to Menards earlier this week and picked up this beam, and I would appreciate it if you could stand up here and hold this for us. So you can just face that way. I'll put it on there. You're going to want to move that way a little bit further. No, in the middle. No, right in front of the pole, right in front of there. There you go. You want to move, step that way a little bit? Good. How's that? Are you good? No, you're good. You good?
Yeah.
Okay. Is that heavy?
Yes.
This is a 5x5x8 beam. I don't know if, the scriptures really don't describe what the beam was like that Jesus was crucified upon, but it needed to be strong enough to be used many times and to be able to hold a man. And so, I guess we'll just keep that in mind. Luke chapter 23, if you recall last week, we read about Luke chapter 22 with the Last Supper, where Jesus and his disciples on Thursday night of Holy Week, they met in the upper room for the Passover meal, and Jesus, there was tension at the table and there was grace at the table, and we talked about that in detail last week. After the supper, after Judas had left to go and he was going to betray Jesus, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. There Jesus prayed, and then sometime in the early hours of Friday morning, Judas and the soldiers came, and they arrested Jesus. They took him away, and they took him before the religious leaders. That night, Jesus experienced 3 illegal trials. The first one was before Annas, the previous high priest, and then Caiaphas, the current high priest, and then he stood illegal trial before the entire Sanhedrin. And they were wanting to know, you say that you're God. Is that true? And he wouldn't answer them. Then in the early hours of the morning, they took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, and he stood trial before Pilate. And then after Pilate decided that he found no basis of charge against this man, Pilate sent him to Herod, another puppet governor under the authority of Rome. Herod was excited to see Jesus because he wanted to mock him. And so Jesus endured mocking and insults in Herod's court. They gave him a purple robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. And where I'd like us to read is in Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 13. It is the sentencing of Jesus. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Even Pilate knew that Jesus did not deserve death. But yet, due to the political pressures of the day and the Jews' hatred for the King of the Jews, Jesus was sentenced to the most horrific death a person can undergo, crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. Verse 26, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including the women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. The Gospel of Mark tells us that the time of day when this began was about 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was crucified. And scholars also suggest that the walk from the place where he was sentenced to the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary, was a mile. How far did Jesus carry the beam? I don't know. But you have to understand what happened prior to them asking Jesus to carry the beam, and it was no wonder that he couldn't carry it all the way. They had beaten him. They had him flogged. A Roman flogging is these whips that have little pieces of bone in them. He doesn't have a shirt on. They strike his back, and when that bone lodges in the skin and tear it back, it tears the skin off. The blood that would have been shed by the beating or by the flogging alone many times killed the person. They bled to death. They were in shock. Jesus endured that flogging, and you can read about it in other places in the scripture. He endured that. They placed a crown of thorns on him. Your head bleeds profusely. When you cut yourself shaving, it bleeds a long time. Imagine having these thorns jammed down on your head. He had been up all night. As a prisoner, he was probably not given anything to eat or drink. The exhaustion that Jesus must have endured is amazing. And they had to ask Simon of Cyrene to come and carry the cross. He was beaten, punched, spit upon. And the weight of this beam, it's heavy. Thank you, brother. What you don't hear is Jesus screaming as they drove it through his wrists. And then this one would have gone on the vertical beam through his feet. The Roman soldiers were killing machines. No one would survive crucifixion. And crucifixion was designed to inflict the maximum amount of torture to a person. Because they would hang you up here, and they would make it so that you couldn't breathe. You'd try to push yourself up so that you could catch a breath. But when they, you'd be in such pain from the nail that was driven through your feet, through your ankles. You don't want to push up on that, but you have to in order to breathe. They did this to Jesus at 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They divided up his clothes by casting lots. And so there was Jesus, naked on the cross, suffering an unspeakable torture. And he was innocent. And yet he's not crying out for his own relief. But he's crying out on behalf of the women and the children and those who are spiking him to the cross. Father, forgive them. Verse 35, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." These statements from the cross are all others focused, not focused on himself. This is the King of Kings, not just the King of the Jews, but the King of all people, the Creator, has come and made himself the Lamb, sacrificed for the sins of the world. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. This is the good news. It doesn't seem so good, but it is. Verse 44. It was now about noon. And darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. God created the heavens and the earth. He certainly has control over the weather. And so it's by no surprise that darkness came over the whole land, that the sun had stopped shining. What did that look like? I don't know. But it was dark as the Son of God was being crucified there on the place of the skull. And it mentions that the curtain was torn in two. The curtain was 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick. This ceiling is about 30 feet tall. And Matthew records that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. What was the significance of the curtain? Well, in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God resided, there on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, it was called. Man could not enter there because it was too sacred. As Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Did it mean that the way to God, that the presence of God was now available to sinners like us? No longer would we be separated from Almighty God. Jesus' death on the cross opened the way to the Father. The centurion knew it, and those who followed knew it, and they mourned the death of the Savior. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It doesn't seem so good, but it is. Verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So this is at the end of the day, Friday. Jesus hung on the cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. He died. Joseph sought permission to be able to take Jesus' body down because they needed to get it buried, him in the tomb, before 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock is when the Sabbath would begin, from 6 p.m. to 6 the next day. Full 24-hour period. And they weren't allowed to do work on the Sabbath, so they needed to get this done quickly. This Joseph was a part of the supreme religious court of the Jews, and he did not consent with the actions of the other Jewish leadership who condemned Jesus to death. These details provide part of the understanding of the burial of Christ. The beautiful thing is that all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give this crucifixion, death, and burial scene from their perspective, and they all add their unique details. It's unfortunate that we only have enough time this morning to just read Luke's account, but I would encourage you this week, read all four accounts in the Gospels. Get the full picture of what Jesus endured as he went to the cross for us, was dead, and buried. This was the Lamb of God slain on Good Friday. Why do they call it Good Friday? Because it sure doesn't seem like it's very good. Well, it wasn't good, but the results are good. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. So let me come back to the question. What is the gospel? Well, we know it's his death and his burial. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the resurrection. But what is the gospel? Okay, Jesus died, he was buried. What does that have to do with anything? Well, what it has to do with is this. You are guilty of sin. Every human who has ever existed has been guilty of sin, except one. Except one human. His name was Jesus. And we crucified him because we thought he was guilty. But you are guilty of all sin. Lying and cheating and stealing and hating and murder and fornication and immorality and greed and pride and envy and lust and idolatry and rage and drunkenness and impurity. Coveting. But if you ask somebody if they're a good person, they're always going to say, yeah, I think I'm a good person. But in the eyes of Almighty God, who is holy and pure and just and fair, we are all guilty of breaking his commands. On Friday, I was having lunch with Doug, Lucas. We went to breakfast. And we were talking, he's a realtor, we were talking about disclosures that that realtors are supposed to provide, or that homeowners are supposed to provide as they sell their house to someone else. And on that disclosure, you're supposed to list everything that's defective about your home. And we were talking about how in this world we live in, there's some people who don't necessarily disclose all of the defects in a home as they try to sell it from one seller to another. Some people are very dishonest about what to put on that form. They might put that everything is just fine, fully knowing that there's actually big problems. Imagine the disclosure list that God has on your life. He knows every thought you have ever thunk. He knows every motive of your heart. Every word that has ever come out of your mouth. Almighty God has seen every action you've ever committed. He's seen every detail of your life. And he measures it against the perfect standard of Jesus, and you are guilty. That is terrible news, because the wages of your sin deserve the full wrath of God. Not because I say so, but because God says so. The full wrath of God goes upon those who have sinned because they fully deserve it for their rebellion. Of course, we would say, well, Hitler deserves that, but not me. Yeah, you do. You don't get to decide the definition of good. God decides it, and he has declared that goodness is only found in him, that he is the only one who is perfect, and therefore sin deserves to be punished fully. The wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that Jesus stepped in and took God's wrath for you. And what did it look like? This thing? The physical aspect of the crucifixion was minor in comparison to the emotional and spiritual weight that Jesus bore that day on the cross. Imagine all of the sin of all humanity from all time, past, present, and future, was heaped upon the perfect Son of God. And somehow, I don't know how that's even possible, but because he's God, he was able to do it. He was able to bear it on his shoulders, through his hands, in his side, through his feet, on his head. He endured the full wrath of the Father so that you wouldn't have to. He was your substitute. He stood in your place. You deserve the cross, not Jesus. And yet in his great mercy to us, he took your place. This was decided before the world was even created, that God in his great mercy would show his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but will have eternal life. And so as a result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, God can now justifiably, fairly offer you forgiveness and eternal life. Not because he's overlooking your sin, but because somebody else paid the debt for you. God can't overlook sin. He's too holy. It has to be penalized. And it was penalized by Jesus. And now God can offer us forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal life. I have a friend who more than 20 years ago committed a serious crime. She went to prison for it. And after she came out of prison, she turned her life around. She started to live the way that she should have been living. But the problem when you commit a crime is, at least in our society, there's this little thing that follows you around. It's called a criminal record. A piece of paper that's in some courthouse somewhere that outlines and details your sin. Even though this person went to prison and paid their debt for it, she still had consequences to pay because of we can't forget what people have done. And so that criminal record makes it difficult to get a job and to rent an apartment and do other things in this life. This past week, I received word that she had that criminal record expunged, which is a big legal fancy term, which means erased. It's erased. It's forgotten. It's no longer applicable because a judge decided to expunge that crime, that sin. And as I was texting with her, it was interesting. I immediately came to mind, if a human judge has the power to forgive a crime from more than 20 years ago, how much more does Almighty God, who sees the full disclosure list of your life and says, I will forgive you fully if you believe on my Son, how much more, how much greater is the joy that we should feel, those who have been forgiven by Almighty God? My friend, she was pretty excited. This thing was finally off of her back, so to speak. This expungement. She had to pay money for it and go jump through a lot of hoops. You know what we have to do to receive expungement for our sins for all of eternity? Well, that's my next point. What must I do to be saved? You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to stand on your head. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to be good. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. That's what we must do to be saved. What does it mean to repent? Repent means I'm walking this way towards sin, and I embrace sin. And when I repent, I change my mind, and I turn my feet this way, and I walk towards Jesus. That's what repent means. It means I stop going this way and I go this way toward Christ. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry. I realize that path toward sin is leading to death, eternal death. And so when I repent, I confess that that is a dead end, and I turn around and I believe the good news. What's the good news? That Christ was crucified, dead and buried and raised in my place. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what you believe in order to be saved from God's wrath. Because unfortunately and justly, if you do not repent and believe the good news, then you will pay for your sins for all of eternity. I didn't make the rules. God did. I'm just the messenger. And I beg of you, knowing what you know, if you haven't repented and believed the good news, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make the decision to turn and follow Christ. Why? Because he loves you. How much? I'm not going to die for you, people. But my Savior will. He did. I might be willing to pick this up and carry it a little ways, but I'm not going to sacrifice my life for you. Almighty God has done that for you. He took your punishment. He paid your infinite debt. He paid it in full. It is finished. This is too much to bear. It's too much to comprehend God's amazing love for us. Today's the day. I hope you'll embrace him. To God be the glory. Great things he has done.